The specifics of that, we can come at it from different angles so that we're helped to personally enjoy it, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In that is encapsulated the gospel of God, the grace of God that is extended to us. We don't got to convince him. He loved us before he did anything. He gave what was required, and all that's required then on our part is to believe. Thereby, we live and not perish, right? Okay, so as I've said to you before, I'm talking about working out your salvation. I think this is my 13th message. And today, it's a bit of more of a recap of what I had the chance to speak with you before we went away. I'm mindful that while I was away, that both Warren and Matthew ministered to us things that actually, whether they thought about it or not, that are connected to these things. That we just, I agree with how Warren put it. I love the forgiveness of God. What an astonishing thing that he has forgiven us. Not will forgive us if we get our act together, but the blood of Jesus speaks on our behalf. And so we can live as those who have been forgiven. Right? Not live as those who haven't sinned, but live as those who have been forgiven. Right? And then Matt talked to us about abiding in the love of God, right? Which is a part and parcel of what we're talking about when we consider working out our salvation. So today I'm just going to call this practice cultivating his faithfulness to believe the Lord. And by way of review, Jesus, with his blood, with his sacrifice, has purchased for us so great a salvation. So great a salvation. I'm just wondering if anybody's got an idea or a thought, some aspect of the salvation of God that they are either aware of, but even better, that they're impressed with, taken up with. Can you mention something about salvation that comes to your mind? I'll give this a few moments because I don't normally ask you, so you may be taken aback. What, I gotta come up with something? So what is it about the salvation of God that you personally are enjoyed? I mean, I'll give Warren a break because he already talked about that. I love the forgiveness of God. Anybody else? He's preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Holy Spirit has come. Amen. Anybody else? I'm not looking for some deep theological explanation and asking you to come up here and say, I'm just saying, is there something about the salvation of God that, okay, even intrigues you? How can that be? But yet, that's what he says. Freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Amen. Okay, anybody else? It is such a great thing. What about healing? I don't know. I know that there are circumstances and situations, if not in our life, in the life of those that we care about, that have not yet resulted in the kind of healing that we would like to see. But the reality is God, from the beginning, revealed himself as the God who heals us. It is a part of what he does because it is who he is, and it has been made possible by the blood of Jesus. So that's something that's available to us in the salvation, right? Wisdom from above is available to us. Grace. We are called to be people who are living beyond what other people can do, okay? I don't mean that we're better than them. Please, don't misunderstand me. But what is normal for humanity is actually not what is normal for the one who has been joined to the Son of God. And I don't mean to imply that you ought to be walking on water already, but I do mean to say this is a guidepost for us to keep on track. What is normal for everybody else doesn't mean it's normal for me, because the grace of God is upon me. Now, I want to live more fully in it, no question about it. But I'm not just somebody who has a different religion. I am a person who's been joined to the living God, and so therefore, there are things that are normal for me, even if I've experienced them or not, that are not normal for what I used to be, right? He's prepared good things for me to walk in beforehand because he saved me by grace. Anything else comes to mind? Okay. I mean, all I'm trying to expand on is the thought, it is so great a salvation. His will is that you would prosper, body, soul, spirit, right? His will is that you would be courageous, that you would be an instrument through which God can show up on the earth, being figurative there, right? And the will of God be done. He is an instrument. We are instruments. I mean, and even that is a privilege. We get to see God do astonishing things. You know, we have a record of people like Joshua or people like David. But that was all just setting the stage for us, right? It says of the people from before, they long to look at the grace that has been given to us. And we tend to think that what happened before is greater. No, what we are in is greater, right? It's just that our limited experience of it can color our impression of it, right? So we have a great salvation, but as the scriptures have said, we are in need of working it out. So one of the first things we talked about was why. Isn't it just, well, if God wants it, he snaps his fingers and it happens. And it's very, very important that you realize that's not how God does things. It's very, very important that you do not fall for the idea, if God wants me to have it, it'll happen. Okay? Because that's not how God does things. What God does is he offers you something secured by his grace and invites you to see it worked out. We have that as record from the very beginning of time. Okay? One of the examples we used was Joshua. Right? Joshua, I'm with you. Be bold and very courageous. You're going to give my people this promise that you're going to bring it about, that they're going to take possession of this land that I promised. Be bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous. You're going to do this. Joshua's reaction was not, well, it's just going to happen somehow. Throughout the scriptures, it makes it very clear that God works with people. Right? Yes, he can do things, but there is a purpose in the way God does things to bring you into a friendship with him that completely nourishes and satisfies every part of who you are. And that only happens by getting involved with him. Okay? As a weak analogy, you cannot learn how to drive by watching YouTube videos. You can watch YouTube videos as much as you want, but until you get in the car seat, put your hand on the wheel, figure out, and it used to be you had to stick the clutch in and move the transmission into the right gear, but now it's just automatic, so at least that step is simplified. Until you do that, until you get on the road, until you learn, how do I keep this car on track, you don't know how to drive. As a weak analogy, all that God wants us to have is actually rooted in a friendship with him, but that is worked out in practical situations. You don't read about the faithfulness of God and just simply believe it. You have to experience it, right? And that means you have to walk through stuff. You have to get involved with him in the complications of this broken place that we're involved with. So there is no way that we can just read about it in the scriptures. It has to be worked out. And this is part of the reason why we can experience less of this great salvation than what God has done. We're not working it out. Okay? In Philippians, it specifically tells us, so work out your salvation. Why? Because it is God at work in you. And on the surface of it, it seems like a contradiction. Well, if God at work in me, why do I got to work it out? I'm telling you, adopt this. It's hands-on training. It is hands-on. Is that still a phrase that people use? It used to be something that I say. Or like people around me when I was growing up as an engineer, you had to have hands-on training. It is practical. It is in the midst of circumstances that come to afflict you or affect you or afflict somebody that you love that you get involved with the grace of God and it becomes something that is part of your life, as opposed to some theoretical knowledge. Okay? So we have to work out our salvation. Please do not just settle for, well, someday God will flip a switch. Nobody says it that way, but they just sort of have this built-in expectation, God will just do it. And then connected to that is, so why hasn't he? And that kind of thought breaks us down. And we have to come to grips with it. God has made it possible. What's my part in it? What's my part in it? I want to be faithful with what I've been given to do. My phone keeps going into, I'm referring to some slides here. You can go to the next slide. Then we spent some time talking about the context in which we work out this salvation. And the main point I wanted to get across, and I want to get it across today again, watch over your heart. The things of life don't flow from your knowledge, though you need knowledge. The things of life don't flow from circumstance, though we want good circumstances. What's going on in your life and what comes forth, what can flow to you from heaven in this salvation has to do with what's going on in your heart. It is critical. It is absolutely critical. We looked at this from a number of places. So we went to the passage in Proverbs that tells us, watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. But then we also looked at it from a newer Testament context. We looked at it from Ephesians, which in the first place builds the case of what God has done for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have redemption in him. The Holy Spirit has come. He keeps building on to this great thing that God has done for us. And then in chapter 4 says, so then. So then what? Well, the stuff that he talks about all has to do with making sure what's going on the inside is good. Be forgiving. Be tenderhearted. Be loving. Be encouraging. Be submissive. It's nothing to do with impressing God with your good behavior, as much as it has to do with don't let the outside be what's ruling the inside. Let what God has done for you be what rules. So love. Why is that important? You and I face lots of times where we can get angry, get annoyed, get offended. And if we're honest, we often give, or at least sometimes give into it. What's wrong with that? Aren't we forgiven? Yes, of course we're forgiven. That's not in question. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with getting cranky? What's wrong with just saying whatever comes to your mind? It affects what you can experience of the salvation of God. If you'd like, it's like a, this is a dumb analogy, but if you could think of like a large hose flowing with the grace of God, when we get cranky or we get angry, it's like we put a constriction on it. It restricts what we can be involved with. There are going to be times when what you need is beyond your ability. You know, you face unreasonable circumstances, right? Your boss is crazy or your company does crazy things. You're going to face situations that are beyond what a normal human being can handle. But the real issue is going to be, is the grace of God flowing through you effectively or not? And so God makes such a big deal about talking about what is going on inside you as if that's the real problem. It's not that God gets angry at you. Why give thanks? If you don't, God will smite you? No. But he doesn't want you to live a down here life. He wants you to be able to tap into the grace of God that is a part of this salvation. So watch over your heart. It's an interesting thing. I don't know that people have really thought through it. When you're in a circumstance and you react whatever you react, what should be your primary concern? I want my Father in heaven to be happy with how I respond. Let that be your guiding rule. Because otherwise, you'll justify blowing up at this person as a, you know, God is after justice. Yeah, he is. He'll take care of that. But all of a sudden, because of the way you reacted, you no longer become a person, or at least you've restricted yourself from being a person through which that can happen, right? You know, inasmuch as God wants justice and it is absolutely coming, even more as he wants mercy experienced. What is wrong with you just shooting your mouth any old way, making coarse jokes, as Ephesians says? What's wrong with that? Doesn't God love me? Yes, he does. But it's poisoning you, the inside of you. And that matters. That matters. It matters. It matters. It matters. I want God to be pleased with how I respond with every circumstance. Let that be your guiding rule, if you could put it that way. And I'm not saying you need to be perfect on it, but let once you realize, wait a second, I reacted in a way that is not what my father said, well, repent and move on. But have it in your head. Actually, what matters here is not that I'm proved to be right, it's that God gets what he wants. God says ridiculous things to us. You know, in Corinthians, he talks to them about how they're responding to when one saint sins against another. Right? You're taking them to court? Have you been wronged? And he says this ridiculous statement. Have you been wronged?
Yeah.
Why not be wronged? What do you mean, why not be wronged? That's not the will of God for me to be wronged. Well, just step back a second. What was Jesus' reaction to being wronged?
Don't you know who I am? I'm the King of Kings.
He laid down his life for the joy set before him. Well, you lay down your life for the joy set before him. It's not like God ignores when you are being gracious and says, oh, whew, at least that's taken care of. No blow-ups in Calgary. That's not what's happening. But what is happening is you learning to govern yourself so that the Holy Spirit can move. Do not grieve, Holy Spirit. Right? The gift of his word. How do we get to this place where we are always ready to believe the Lord? I want you to take a moment now and just look back at this week. Okay? I just want you to think through the things that happened, the episodes, all of it. And I want you to think about what is it that most stands out to me in this week? I'll use myself as an example. I mean, I've got some strange circumstances going on in my life in terms of the things that I've got to get accomplished. Much of what I need to do depends on somebody else doing what they're supposed to do, and they're not. Okay, so I'm kind of stuck. I have to wait for this person to get their act together and move on it. And I have to say, the frustration of that stands out to me. Okay, so that's one example of what I'm trying to talk about. What is it that stands out to you in this week? Okay, the kinds of things that happen, the frustrations. Again, I hope you're not like this, but again, using me as an example, sometimes the thing that stands out when I look back at my week is all the trouble that I had. What is that a sign of? The trouble is greater to me than the grace that is always for me. Okay? Now, I'm using myself as an example. Again, say, the blood of Jesus speaks on my behalf. I am not in the context of, you know, my daughter is starting to study for her final exams this week, right? I remember studying for my final exams, and sometimes how I did on that test decided whether I passed or failed, okay? Well, this is not what God is doing with us. You're kind of on the edge. Are you going to be thinking about me more or not me? It all depends, you know, what's going to happen. No, I am forgiven. There's no question about that. I have been passed over, referring to the Passover, right? I am his, no question about it. But I don't want to just settle for that. I want everything it means to be his. And so if what I am filled with is the trouble, what I am not filled with is the grace that enables me to overcome it. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't emphasize this enough. When I look back at my considerations about why is my life the way it is, it very often ends up with one of a few things. One, I'm an idiot. Two, I don't understand the grace of God. Something is broken there. I'm not getting it. Like, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's why it's the way it is. Number three, I have no idea. That often happens to me. Four, my point is oftentimes the thing that does not come to mind is I have not cultivated an atmosphere within that expects his faithfulness. I have not cultivated. So sometimes the way I live is I stay in my own mind, doing my own thing, and then some crisis happens and now I need God's help. And I am not prepared for it. I am not prepared for it. And I think we underestimate the need to be prepared to walk by faith. Right? We just hear teachings about how you need to speak to the mountain, or we hear teachings about whatever it comes to mind. You need to watch what you say with your mouth, right? Because you can speak curse into your life, or you can speak blessing into your life. We get caught up with the teachings, and then the crisis hits, and all we're trying to do is apply the teachings, not realizing I have not cultivated the atmosphere that makes the teaching work. It's not the technique that matters. It is the involvement with the Lord leading up to when the technique that needs to be applied. That's what really matters. So what I want us to be doing, I want us to be learning how to cultivate that inner life that allows God to move in me and through me whenever I need it. And I don't know where everybody is at. I wish I was way further down the road in this than I am. But today is the day of salvation, not yesterday. Yesterday was yesterday's day of salvation. And what am I trying to say? Yesterday I had opportunities to respond to the Lord. But yesterday is now gone. I cannot go back to yesterday and respond to him. What can I do? Today, respond to him. Okay? Yesterday, I lost my temper. I can't go back and undo that. But today, I can consider what God is like. I can meditate on the word of the Lord and be filled with that, that today I'd respond differently. That's all we're responsible for. Okay? Today is the day of salvation. So today. Now, practically speaking, I'm just going to end here. Can we read from a few portions of Scripture? If you jump to the second last verse for me, slide for me, please, Anoop. Oh, you know what? I just want to use Luke chapter 8. Since we're at the end here. Once again, the parable of the sower. We're just going to read verses 11 through 15. Let me remind you, Jesus, at a hinge point in his ministry. So what do I mean by that? If you look in the book of Matthew is a Jewish believer writing to other Jews to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. He really is the one that we've been waiting for. Okay? So you find the way that it's ordered in Matthew to make that point clear, right? Luke, for example, was writing for a different purpose. And John is writing for a completely different purpose after that. Without getting distracted, John was actually written very late in the history of the church. It's one of the last books that was written, okay? Which is an interesting thing. He has to go back and write to people who should be believing the Lord that you need to believe the Lord, okay? But leaving that aside, my point is in Matthew, you see this flow. Matthew starts with a genealogy that shows, yeah, he fits the bill. He meets the criteria. He is a descendant of David, okay? He's part of the tribe of Judah, and he meets the requirement. He's a son of David. And then he begins his ministry, having been baptized in water by John. He goes into the wilderness. He, having been filled with the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness. He deals with the devil, and he begins to minister and says, the kingdom of God a Jewish phrase, is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he begins to explain. Well, you know that he works miracles. He casts out demons. The leaders of the Jews get mad at him. They don't like it. And they say, he's doing this because he's in league with the devil. Jesus has a pretty strong reaction to that. He says, you know what? You can blaspheme me, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And his ministry changes. In Matthew chapter 13, for example, he starts to speak to the Jews in parables. He doesn't speak like he did back in Matthew chapter 5, where he, it's called the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man. Blessed is he who is poor, because he will receive this. He explains things to the Jews in a very different way before he is accused of being in league with Satan than afterwards. And it's in that context that this parable is spoken. It's the first parable that's spoken. So he wants us to understand something. And he tells them, okay, the sower went out to sow. Some of the seed falls on hard ground. Some seed falls on soil that's very shallow. Some seed falls on soil that's good, except there's lots of other things there, weeds and thorns and thistles. And then he says, some seed falls on ground and it bears much fruit. And that's where we're reading it. And the parable is a parable. The disciples come and say, what are you talking about here? Like, what is this about? And Jesus is about to explain to it. Okay? He says in verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed, it's the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, time of trial, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay? So what has he just set before us? Here's how to experience all the benefits of salvation. It's going to center on the Word of God and your reaction to it, your response to it. Please don't understand this passage and say some people are simply destined to never be saved. Okay? That's a different conversation altogether. But for us, he is explaining, how is it possible that the Word of God could come and not everybody benefit from it? How is that possible? Isn't this the hand of God? Isn't it God doing something? Who can stop God? I want you to answer the question. Who can stop God? Here's your answer. Me. Who can stop God? Please answer. Me. That doesn't mean you somehow overpower God. It's just that he'll wait. A no, saying no to God, stops him. I don't mean, removes his power. I don't mean you diminish him. He just says, okay, son. And the effect of that is the devil can come and snatch away this thing that was sent to save you. What do we want to be like? Okay, it's true. We can get excited about something that we hear God say and then take no time with it. Right? Have you ever heard a teaching that really excited you? And then when you look back at it, you know what? Didn't that do so much in my life? I'm still excited about it. Isn't it cool? You know, I don't know. I don't want to get into my history. All I'll say is I heard about the forgiveness of God. I have heard it for most of my life. I benefited from it when I got saved, when I was born again. But I only started to enjoy the peace of God that comes with that much, 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 much later. The message didn't change. It's just that for the first time, instead of, I got it, I was affected deeply enough that I started to take it as something for me. And it changed my life. Your response to God about something, it's not like God says, well, fine then, I'm never going to help you. It's that, well, then I can't help you with this until you say yes. And he has ways of bringing us to get to the yes. But we can just say yes from the get-go and say, I need this. I need to take this in. I need to work with it. Okay? We can be people who are excited, and because we take no time with it, it doesn't benefit us. We're like the sallow soil that gets excited, but there hasn't been the opportunity for the seed to take root deep within and thereby not get stopped. Okay? What's another thing that happens? Yeah, I love what God is doing, but we're also caught up with what's happened on Facebook, and we're also caught up with what's happened at work, and we're also caught up with, and if we're honest, we say that God is our priority, but the way we spend our time tells us what is our priority. Okay? This is not a condemnation. I just want us to be sober about it. Okay? This is not to say that you need to quit your job and stay at home and just cross your legs and meditate on the Word of God. This is not to say that. Because honestly, sometimes where what God says becomes most effective is at work, in the midst of things. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me. But I do want you to consider, God says to meditate on His Word. I seem to be more filled with all the trouble I'm dealing with. What is that an indication of? That I'm an idiot? Quite possibly. More likely, though, is I give lip service to the idea of meditating, but I actually don't do it. That's all. Don't take it any further than that. Yeah, it's because I'm the worst Christian that has ever been. I've always been the bad Christian. No, don't go down that road. That's the devil playing games with you. What should you do instead? Well, today, I want to start being filled with what God says. The practicality of that is you face some situation, maybe at work or at home, and it gets you going, and then you make a choice. Okay? Please embrace the fact that you have to make a choice. It is not a sign that you are a bad Christian. It is the opportunity to make a choice to pursue the Lord. Okay? So you might get stirred up, and you're getting angry, and you're about to say something. That's when you make the choice. But what I really want is God to be pleased with what I'm about to say. So instead of saying, you're an absolute idiot, you say, I don't agree with you. May the Lord help you with that. Or may the Lord help me with this. Or whatever it could be, right? You make a choice. The fact that it doesn't come automatically is not a sign of anything. It's not a sign of anything. It's just a sign, I got to make a choice. This is what pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord are the choices you make. Not the stuff you do without thinking. That's where, you know, every act of worship is a choice. Every act of worship is a choice. So please don't be disappointed or, oh, this is a sign that it's not automatically happening. It's a choice. That's what we want. We just want to make the choice, right? I want to end by going back to Psalm 23, and I just want to encourage you to take time with it. How do you meditate on Psalm 23? How do you meditate on something that you may be very, very familiar with? Okay. Well, it involves many steps. It's going to involve your mouth. Okay. So you're going to have to read it, and you should read it out loud. I don't mean every single time you got to read it out loud, but at some point in time, you should read it out loud. Let your ears hear. Let your mouth be engaged with it. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. Other translations say, I do not lack. Okay? It's not saying, I never have a situation where it looks like I don't have enough. I often have circumstances where it looks like I don't have enough. But the reality is, I do have what I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Not because I've got my act together, because I invested wisely, because the Lord is my shepherd. And you just mull over it. You speak to yourself about it. You chew on it. What does it go on to say? He leads me beside still waters. Right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores or refreshes my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, what does that mean? Okay, I'm not sure what that means. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it doesn't take long to read it, right? And then what you do is as you go through your day, maybe you need to do it deliberately, like every time I have a meal, I just quickly look at it again, whatever. You keep coming back to it. And then you just take a small portion of it. The Lord is my shepherd. And as your day goes, you keep reminding yourself, the Lord actually is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. When will you see results? Well, if you don't see results, within 24 hours, move on. No! There is no way to tell how long it takes, because we're all very different. As I told you, the reality of the forgiveness of God didn't really, well, I don't want to say didn't really, it didn't affect me to the extent that it has affected me now for many, many years. I'm not saying that proudly. I'm saying, oh my goodness. But I'm also trying to say, if it works for an idiot like Titus, it surely will work for you. Don't be disappointed or distracted. But what you do is you just keep coming back to it. The Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Hey, actually, the Lord is my shepherd. He's got this figured out. And you keep coming back to it, and you keep building yourself on it. This is just one small passage. It could take you to a different passage. But the point is, you've got to be considering it. Because if you're not, you're going to be considering something else. How difficult your boss is, how mean your spouse is, how irresponsible your child is, how whatever, how I can't afford to retire, how whatever it is, it's going to come into you. You know, the thing is, something is going to fill your heart. Something is going to fill your heart. You get to choose what, and it matters. It really does. Because as you are convinced that the Lord is your shepherd, then you begin to pray in view of it. You begin to speak in view of it. You begin to restrain yourself in view of it. I'm not going down that road. You begin to think through it. You begin to move in it, and this is what God wants. Do you recall that the soil that was good, it received the word, but how did the fruit come about? Through perseverance. Meaning, it takes time. You got to press through. It doesn't just magically happen. He's not talking about the word being magic fairy dust that just poof, changes everything. Because what he's really after is something far deeper than just a circumstance changing. He's after your heart being won over to what he's like. And then that becomes a foundation on which the next thing can be built. Okay? So wherever you are in this, start letting yourself be filled with what God has said. I know I'm talking to people who, in some cases, are very familiar with what the scriptures say. And I thank the Lord for that, right? That you have that basis to be able to draw. But let it become the thing that you are constantly considering as you go through your day, as you go through your difficulties, your challenges, because it provides the foundation from which you can then reach out to the Lord for even more, right? You were made for impossible things. That starts by being faithful with little things. So do not give any attention to how you ought to be further ahead or anything like that. Today is the day of salvation. Get filled with it. Now, I've taken you to Psalm 23. There may be a passage that's more relevant to what you're going through. We're not all the same. I'm just taking one that seems to apply to everybody, right? Maybe it's Psalm 32. How blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is he to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose heart, in his spirit, there is no deceit. How blessed are you if you're forgiven? Maybe it's Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Let me deliberately be brought to mind his benefits toward me. What have I enjoyed? He pardons my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. That's what's true about me. Not, here I go again. I'm just the idiot who's going to face the consequences of my choices. No, I am a man who's been blessed. And we stir ourselves and keep ourselves in this. Right? I'm going to stop there. I think next week I'd like to talk about the fear of the Lord, which is an incredibly important ingredient. But what it does not mean is be afraid of the Lord. Okay? It's a different term than be afraid of something. But rather, the fear of the Lord is a spring of life. It's something that helps us, keeps us on track. And then we'll begin to wrap everything up completely. So please, this week, be aware you're going to get filled with something. Make a choice. Even when you realize, oh, wait a second, I'm being filled with my troubles, make a choice. Right? No. You're not disqualified just because it took you 18 hours of the day to realize it. Well, once you realize it, make a choice. Make a choice. Ah, but what does God say about this? And just let that begin to be what you are filled with. And it prepares us for the next things that we have. Okay? Father, again, we just present ourselves from the oldest to the very youngest, to the newest to the very oldest of us. Please win us over to your way, because you made us for a time such as this, and you made us to enjoy a great salvation. So we present ourselves. Win us over to your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.